Good afternoon, brethren. First of all, I want to say thank you, Fred. I managed to forget my readers today, and otherwise I'd be going like that to give my split sermon to you. And fortunately, his readers are about the same as mine, so I can actually see the split sermon here. There was a religious man who was aware that Hurricane Katrina was coming. And he got down on his knees and he asked God in prayer to save him from whatever would happen with the hurricane bearing down on New Orleans. And he heard the weather reports saying that it was really coming straight toward New Orleans where he was, and that they had actually given mandatory evacuation warnings. But he knew that God was going to spare him. After a while, a police officer came by as the water started to rise and said, sir, you need to leave your place of residence. And he says, no, that's okay. The Lord is going to take care of me. And then as the water rose further, after a little while, a man in a boat came by and was still checking doors. And this man answered, and by this time the water was about knee deep. And the man said, no, that's okay. God's going to take care of me. The water continued to rise, and he finally ended up having to crawl up onto his roof. And a helicopter came by and said, sir, we need to rescue you. You know, the water's going to continue to rise. And he said, that's okay. I've asked God to take care of me. After a while, the water finally rose up above his roof, and this man drowned. And then on Judgment Day, he was before God, and he said, God, what is it? He said, I asked you to take care of me and you let me drown. He said, I gave you weather reports. I sent a cop. I sent a boat and I sent a helicopter. What more did you need? Okay. I was told that any opening joke had to relate to the sermon or the sermonette itself. So, that joke actually relates to my sermonette. A lot of my sermonettes and sermons I base on things that I feel I need personally. And I assume that if I need it, probably somebody out here also needs it. This is somewhat of a Larryism, but I believe that the five basic forms of worship of God are prayer, fasting, holy convocation, Bible study, and meditation on God's Word. And for those of you who are trying to write it all down, I'll give it again. Prayer, fasting, holy convocation, Bible study, and meditation on God's Word. Now, originally, when I started to put this split sermon together, I was going to do it on all of them. Except I started doing my research on prayer and found that there's no way I could give all of them. So, if you want a title for today's split sermon, my split sermon, it's prayer. We're going to get very basic. All the modes of prayer and what prayer means. Our very first encounter with prayer is in Genesis 20. If you'll please all turn with me to Genesis chapter 20, and we're going to start with verse 7. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7. Now once again, we're breaking into a story here, so I'm going to give you some background here. This is when Abram had lied to Abimelech and told him that Sarai was his sister, and because she was so beautiful, Abimelech had taken him into his house. But God had prevented Abimelech from having relations with her. But Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man's wife." This is actually God talking to Abimelech. "For he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all yours." So, again, gave you the background. Now if you'll go to verse 17. "So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." So again, we see, just to point out one example, the very first example of prayer in the Bible was God telling Abraham to pray for Abimelech, even after Abraham was the one who essentially started the whole problem. Another area that we're told to pray for is praying for protection. If you'll please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Another, I'll call it warning here. What I'm going to do, I'm not going to turn to a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to give you somewhat homework to read through, because many of these examples are rather long to give you the idea, the full idea of what the prayer was for. So anyway, this next section, as I say, is 1 Samuel 7. It's going to be verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but once again, I want to give you some background. The Philistines had actually captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they had put it into their God, their temple with their God, and what kept happening was their idol kept falling down before the Ark. So the Philistines, they were scared about the ark itself, even though they were still attacking Israel. But they decided they literally needed to get rid of the ark because they didn't know what to do with it. Every place they put the ark caused problems for them. 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 1. "Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord." So this was after the ark had been returned. And if you remember the story, what the Philistines did was they put the ark on a cart with a couple of oxen, And basically said, okay, if the ark goes back to Israel, then we'll know that the God of Israel basically wants to send the ark back to his people. Verse 2, "So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, because even though the ark had been returned, they were still being oppressed by the Philistines. Verse 3, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So that essentially is what Samuel ended up doing, was praying to the Lord, because Israel did turn back to Israel. If you'll jump down to verse 13, So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So again, just another example that Samuel prayed for the protection of Israel when they did turn back to the Lord. And as I say, if you read on, your homework is to read that all, 1 Samuel 7, 1 through 18. Next, what I'd like to talk about as far as praying for is guidance. And we have many examples of this. What I have done, again, is just giving you an example of each of these things. As I continue to say, prayer is an incredible Bible study in itself. But the next is to pray for guidance. If you'll please turn with me to Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. You'll see most of your Bibles that if they have a header, this talks about the birth of Samson. But again, what I want to talk about here is guidance as far as seeking guidance from God. Judges chapter 13, and this is verses 1 through 10. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And we've seen during the period of the Judges, this was kind of a recurrent theme where the Philistines or some other power would oppress Israel because they had gone away from their God. And then they would cry out to God, and God would send them some form of a redeemer. Verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now here we are, as far as the angel of God had come to Manoah's wife and given her these instructions. But here's verse 8 begins Manoah's response. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. So Manoah, the first thing he did was go to God in prayer and ask for guidance. He wanted further guidance. He had the faith, but he came to God and asked for further guidance. Verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Verse 10, then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So again, the angel came back to the woman and then to Manoah and told them how they were to conduct the life of the son that they were about to have. And as I say, this son, they named Samson, and he was the one who redeemed them from the Philistines that time. You know the rest of that story. But again, the idea here is an example of praying for guidance in faith. What I'd like to talk about next, another area of prayer, is praying for forgiveness. Please turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, we're going to read parts of verses 11 through 25. Once again, to give you some background on this, this was after the 12 spies had been sent into Canaan after the people had journeyed through the desert for 40 years. The spies were sent when they had first gone to Canaan. That was how they ended up being, God had sentenced them essentially to 40 years in the desert. But the 12 spies, 10 of the 12, if you remember, gave a bad report because they were scared of the people of Canaan. So after they had given the bad report, Numbers 14, verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs that I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a greater nation, mightier than they. Now, this was the Lord talking to Moses after the people had grumbled and fallen back based on the bad report of 10 of the 12 spies. Verse 13, and Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, the Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of the cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Verse 15, now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Verse 17, and now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people. I pray according to your greatness. You have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And Moses goes on again through verse 25, basically praying for the people. And we know that as a result of that, the Lord did repent of his intention of destroying them and starting a new nation through Moses. So again, here we have an example of praying for forgiveness. Next, we also have an example of praying for healing. Please turn with me just back a little ways to Numbers chapter 12. And once again, to give you some background of where we are here, this is going to be Numbers chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, praying for healing of another. The background here is Aaron and Miriam had challenged Moses' authority, if you recall. And they had come before Moses and basically saying that he was taking too much upon himself, that they too, Aaron and Miriam, had a right to be a part of looking over the Israelites. Numbers 12, verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And we know the rest of the story, that Miriam was healed. However, she did have to go through the process of being a leper and being put outside the camp for a period of time. So God used it as a lesson to them, but also God did bring his healing. For another example of healing, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. It's getting really dry up here. As an aside, I was also thinking about when Mr. Miller was talking about, why do they hold the winter camps in the north where it's cold? Why don't they hold the winter camps here? Personally, I think that would be a much better idea. And Pam and I, you know, just moved away from Colorado, which was subject to the cold. The other night it was 7 below 0. That's why we moved here, because it was 7 below 0 there, and I think our low was about 60. I can deal with that a whole lot better. That's just an aside. 2 Kings chapter 20, this is Hezekiah, and he was told by Isaiah that he was going to die. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went into him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. So he was sick, and Isaiah was sent to tell him, hey, your time's up. Then he turned his face toward the wall, this is Hezekiah, and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And we do know, in other places we're told, that Hezekiah was a good king before the Lord, had done as the Lord had commanded. Verse 4. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him. So, this happened this quickly. Isaiah was literally had given Hezekiah this prophecy, told him he was going to die, and Isaiah was on his way out. And the Lord told him, verse 5, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So we do see at times healing can come that quick. That is why we're told both to pray for others, as Mr. Miller gave us a couple of people that need our most urgent prayers, and we are told, shown that we can pray for ourselves, for healing for ourselves. So God has shown us examples of that. Another example is praying for mercy upon us. If you'll please turn back to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. As you'll see, we get a lot of these examples from the Old Testament. They put out 2 bottles of water, and David didn't use his, so I'll probably be using his too. Thank you, David. It's warm, and I'm glad it's warm. Numbers chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, but again, the background is this happened while the Israelites were wandering through the desert. Numbers 11, verse 1, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and then Moses praised to the Lord. The fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. So again, Moses had prayed for mercy upon the people, and the Lord relented literally immediately. Another area, and I'm going to give you, if you'll please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to talk a little bit about Solomon's prayer to God for the dedication of the temple. If you remember, Solomon was given the job of building the first temple to God. David had wanted to build the temple, but the Lord said that David had been a man of blood so that he wouldn't allow him to build the temple to God, but had allowed his son Solomon to do it. 1 Kings chapter 8, and once again, this is part of your homework. I'm not going to read it all. Verses 22 through 53. So Solomon spent a long period of time, as far as covered a lot of things, dedicating the first temple to God. I'm going to start with 1 Kings 8, 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you have promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken your word and fulfilled it with your hand as it is to this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And again, like I said, this dedication goes on all the way through the end of 1 Kings 8 to verse 53. I'm going to leave it for your homework to read the rest of that. And then if you'll then go on to 1 Kings chapter 9, after this dedication, God answered Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he had wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built to my name, there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Verse 4, now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart, in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I have promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne. And again, going on through verse 9, I'm not going to read it all, but basically he gave him the same warning, or saying that if you follow me, you will have these promises fulfilled. Another area that we see in prayer is coming before God with the threats of others. And again, I use these as examples because these are all things that we can do. The Bible shows us all these ways that we can come before God and seek Him and seek His help. Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Second Kings 19, I'm going to read verses 14 through 19. And what this is an example of is when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was laying siege to Jerusalem, and he had actually sent a letter via courier to Hezekiah, to King Hezekiah, basically telling him, I have conquered all these other nations. What makes you think that your God is any better than any of the other gods that I have defeated? So this is what the letter said to Hezekiah. 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So quite literally, he physically took the letter to the temple and spread it out and presented himself to God. Verse 15, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. So this is the way Hezekiah presented himself and the letter before God. Verse 17, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So again, he brought the threat from Sennacherib to the Lord. Now we're going to jump down to verse 32 and read verses 32 through 37, because this is God's response to Hezekiah. Verse 32 of 2 Kings 19. Therefore, says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So, verse 35, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were all the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Because God had also said that he would kill Sennacherib, and that was fulfilled also years later, but that was what happened. Another example of prayer is praying for your enemies. We're going to move on into the New Testament, where Christ talked about this. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're going to read verses 43 through 48. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, we're told not just to pray for others, for our fellow brethren, for our family, but pray for our enemies. Now an example to kind of give you an idea of an example God gives us as far as, at least roughly, how often to pray. Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and once again, we're going to break into a thought, so I'm going to give you some background of where we are here. This was when Daniel was one of the satraps in the Medo-Persian Empire after Babylon had been conquered by the Medo-Persians, and Darius was the reigning king. And what had happened was the other satraps had become jealous of Daniel because he was favored, because God favored him, showed favor, and therefore he stood out even among the rulers who were under Darius. So they had set up to trick Darius into declaring that for a 30-day period, no one could pray to any god or any man except Darius. So they set Darius up. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so he knew Darius had signed this declaration, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. So again, this story has many more ramifications, and if you recall, this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. The satraps pointed out, they waited to see that Daniel was praying to his God and had went to Darius and said, "Didn't you sign this declaration saying that you could only pray to you?" So they set him up into the lion's den, and you know the rest of that story. But talking about prayer, as an aside, just little things God puts in, was Daniel came before God three times a day. So call it a good example would be coming before God formally three times a day. Next, I want to talk about praying multiple times about a situation, that God does tell us we can come before him, call it more than once, asking for something that's a persistent problem. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. In Luke chapter 18, once again, this is Jesus speaking. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" But back to the point I'm making here is, Jesus himself has given us the example that if we have an issue, let's say a health issue, we can come before him and continue to present it to him as long as we continue to struggle with the issue. So it's not let God know once and then go our way. We are actually told, and there are those of us who do struggle with something that's ongoing. And God gives us, call it permission, to continue to come before him and to ask for resolution of a situation. Another aspect of prayer that Jesus gave us was talking about being counted worthy to escape the tribulation that is coming at the end time. If you'll please turn with me to Luke 21, just another couple of chapters over. Luke 21, and I'm going to read verses 34 through 36. And we know that Luke 21 is one of the chapters where Jesus talked about the end time events, all the terrible things that would be happening on the earth. Luke 21, verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." So here is our part. Our part is to remain vigilant. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So again, he tells us here to pray that basically we will be removed from the tribulation, because we're also told that there will be those who will be taken to the place prepared for us in the desert. But we are to be the ones to be diligent and to be praying before God that he has the mercy to take us to that place prepared for us. Now, what does God call our prayers? There is actually a certain thing that God says our prayers are. Please turn with me to Psalm 142. Psalm chapter 142. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 142. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So our prayers are literally a pleasing incense to God. You can write this down. I'll go ahead and read it. I know I'm starting to go a little long here. Revelation 5, chapter 8. Now when Christ had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So quite literally, our prayers are an incense to God. That's the way he views it. He is pleased by our prayers to him, and they rise up to God. I'm going to give you reference. We know that the model prayer, and I'm just going to give you the two references here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. I'll repeat that. The model prayer appears in two places, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, and Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. This is when the disciples came to Jesus, when they knew he was going off and praying to his Father, and so they said, teach us how to pray. So here we have people who have come down through the ages, Jews, his disciples, and yet they asked him, how do we pray to God? And this is the example given. Now, once again, this is just an outline as we know, but it's showing us how to pray to God. Like I said, too, this is just literally in this 45 minutes, I have given you just a brief overview of the different examples of what prayer is for in coming before our God. What I'm trying to show you here today is not only the various things that we're shown to include in our prayers, but what they mean to God and consequently what they should mean to us, how serious it is when we pray before God as a part of our worship. We have been given by God this incredible way to present ourselves to our Father in heaven via our intercessor, Jesus Christ. We can communicate with the all-powerful maker and sustainer of this incredible universe. Let us make full use of this as we seek to grow ever closer to God and do our part to prepare to become members of the God family.